Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and also the book of 1 Peter, so two passages in the New Testament. In the Pew Bible, these are found on page 1244 and 1295. And before we read, let's pray, and we'll ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we bow down before you, and we thank you for your word that is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, that which you have preserved. And we ask now, on this very day, that you would open our eyes spiritually, and that you would captivate us, that you would melt our hearts by the Spirit ministering this word to us, and draw us to truth where we might easily fight it. We pray that we would be reminded that the truth is what sets us free. And so we pray again, you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As you're able, if you'll stand for the reading of God's inerrant and infallible word, we're going to read as we did when we preached to the men. We're not going to read the entire section. We'll read only that which is for, there's some general verses and then narrows in on the wife. So, Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 18 to verse 24. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And then, if you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll read the first six verses. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And thus ends our reading this morning. I mentioned at 8:30 that there's not as many women here as there was last week. Granted, it was Mother's Day, but we've wondered if the subject matter has run off any of our women. Actually, and that's not true, by the way, but if you are visiting with us this morning, you need to know, especially after hearing the reading of the Word, we're in the middle of a series, so you just happen to be here on a Lord's Day in which we're going to address, for the most part, our women, and namely the wives who are here. And we are looking at marriage and family. And we spent 2 weeks in 1 Corinthians 13 on love, laying a foundation. And then 2 weeks on God's definition of marriage, particularly in Genesis. And then we started a 3-week series within the series on various roles within the home. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked to the men. We preached on loving our wives and the high call and responsibility therein. Last week, we had a little interlude, although we stayed on the subject. This morning is women and wives. And then, Lord willing, in 2 or 3 weeks, we will continue roles within the family and talk about children from Ephesians chapter 6, 1 and following. But as we launch into this study on the wife in the home, and I want to pose a question that was posed by the Sunday Times in London. And they asked for responses from men. And they asked, what is the ideal woman? What are her characteristics? And so they got a few in. I'm not going to read all. I got to protect myself. So there are some, though, that are really profound. A.A. Gill, now these are not necessarily Christians, just writing in for the Sunday Times. The most attractive attribute in a woman, the most melting, the most utterly winning, is gratitude. It sounds kind of British, doesn't it, anyway? But it's true. I mean, that's very fitting for our text this morning. A great characteristic of the ideal woman is a heart of thanksgiving. Now, Matt Rudd, this fellow, poor thing, probably got in trouble when his wife opened the Sunday Times, because he was quoted as saying, the perfect woman would show far greater tolerance of her perfect man's habits. So there you go. Now this, Alex James, this is profound. The moment I stop believing my wife is my ideal woman, I guess it's over. The whole absurdly wonderful, almost impossible romantic things about all marriages is that what you are saying to each is, you and me, we're perfect. Choosing a mate is not like buying a car or a house. Until she comes along, we have no idea what we really like. My imagination couldn't hold a candle to the real thing. The best part of falling in love with my wife was discovering all the things I didn't know I wanted or needed. So he was probably in good shape when his wife opened the Sunday Times that morning. Let me suggest this as we still by way of introduction. But if all we had, there are a lot of passages, but there would be some directed to women in particular. Then just the whole of Scripture about living the Christian life in general. But what if all we had was Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and following? And what would we draw from it and say this is the ideal woman? Well, the first thing we would say is that she would be a woman who is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says that, yikes, I'm not there. That's not where I wanted to be, and I wasn't going to quote it, but I'll go back and find it. This is as opposed to being filled with wine, as opposed to being filled with herself or filled with the world. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, again, the application to all of Christians, being filled with the Spirit, but we're zeroing in this morning on women. And so we would say, well, first, certainly she needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What comes with that would be in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So obviously this woman being described would be someone who has a happy heart. I mean, she's content. So because she's content, there's a certain melody within her heart. I mean, God made the woman, and He made her special, and He made her so that there would be this devotion and love and contentedness that just wells up inside of her, wells up inside of her soul, and she expresses it in worship. The ideal woman Nobody's going to disagree, I hope, as a Christian, is the idea a woman loves to worship. She loves this. You know, she loves to sing with the people of God, and she likes hearing the Word of God being read and preached and prayed. And then here's this, what this man had said, written into the Sunday Times in London. She's grateful in verse 20. I mean, that's, she's going to be thankful. So number one, if we were just taking the Ephesians passage, we'd say, well, she's filled with the Spirit. And number two, it goes without saying, she has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. So in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Obviously, this woman has a relationship with Jesus. She's been freed from this obsession or addiction of herself. She's been freed from the slavery to sin. She is, by the grace of God and by the power of the risen Christ, she's this new creation. 1 Corinthians 5:17. We'll read that, Lord willing, again in a few minutes. She is one, obviously, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then she is one who trusts. There's a certain trust aspect about her. So, ladies, number one, the ideal woman is filled with the Holy Spirit. The ideal woman has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the ideal woman is a submissive person. Now, before you roll your eyes or discount it or, you know, say, well, here, same old thing they're always saying to me about what it means to be a woman. And it is scriptural. But let me explain something to you. In this context, not only is there a mutual submission in the body of Christ, that's the context, because we love Jesus, because we love each other. There's submission. We voluntarily place ourselves under the leadership of others. Okay, we're servants. But also, there is a mutual submission within marriage between the man and the woman. And we, again, for lack of a better word, hit the men 2 weeks ago. And there's a lot to do there about a man laying down his life and submitting and being a servant to his wife. So there's mutual submission. But then there is also this role that a woman plays within the home of submission to leadership, and it's a place of peace, and it's a place of dignity, and a place of beauty. And women, it's a place of security. Let's go first with this mutual submission. Roman number one in the outline, and that's fairly uncommon today. I mean, that's sadly, especially in our southern culture, that we're losing that. You know, this mutual submission, because we're just so busy. We're too busy to just even be polite or to be courteous. And where did the wave go? You let somebody in a car, in a line, and they fall into line. Whatever happened to waving in the rearview mirror, you know, and saying thank you? We don't, you know, some do, but a lot don't. I'd say most don't today. We're too busy. We're too ambitious, really, to be humble. Too aggressive to be submissive. But that's what I mean. There's this mutual. I mean, we're Christians, and so it's okay for us to talk about verse 21 about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, putting myself in a place of service to someone else in the fear of God, as the New King James translates that. So obviously, this kind of mutual submission to one another, in respect to Jesus Christ, to the Lord Jesus, out of fear of God, is a key characteristic of anyone who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Namely, because we're talking about women this morning, women and wives and ladies. So that words like obey and submission and subjection or servant or humility, it just resonates within the heart of someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Why would that be the case? Because when you say you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're talking about being filled with none other than the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the epitome. The ideal woman has her eyes focused on Jesus. She's got her eyes peeled there because she knows that He's the epitome of submission, that He was a king made a pauper. You want to talk about submission? You want to argue about submission? You know, that is. I mean, in our day, I'm not saying you would necessarily. I'm saying that's our day. That's our culture. They want to put it in different context, definitions, talk about bullying, talking about self-rights and such. But missing the point altogether, what we're talking about is one who was rich becoming poor for our sakes. We're talking about one who was loved and glorified, and He is turned to one who is rejected and despised and even hated. Women, again, you want to talk about submission? Let's talk about the one who went from being loved to being hated by His own. Look at the list. There's a bullet list under Roman numeral 1. Jesus is the one who said the kingdom of heaven is like a little child. Now, we could translate or at least have some application about humility there, certainly. But I think Jesus is going further than that. I think it's more about being the lowest on the totem pole, so to speak. He's saying that's who my followers are. They're lowly. They're meek. They're servants. Jesus is the one who said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Y'all, Jesus, God, eternal, is saying, I came to serve. It was He who submitted to His parents. He was and is God in the flesh as a child, submitting. He's not afraid of that. It's not a loss of dignity. You know, He submits to His parents. It's out of obedience. It's who He was in the family. He told His disciples, in essence, in John 13, this is the way I want you to treat one another. And what did He do? He got up and assumed the posture of a slave, really, one who would get down with a towel and wash the feet of the guests. Again, ladies, I mean, you know, we want to talk about submission and washing one another's feet. And Jesus is your example. I mean, that's obviously where I'm going. He submitted to the Father. Though equal with God the Father in every way, He's the Son, so He submits. It doesn't mean that He somehow loses His dignity or loses it. Can you imagine saying Jesus Christ lost His worth when He submitted to the Father? No. Emphatically, no. But He submits to the Father out of reverence and love and respect, calling. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. He was made. He's the one who created the universe, adored by billions of angels who are daily serving Him. But He comes and is in poverty and becomes the friend of sinners, lepers. What else does it say? The outcast. Ladies, I mean, Jesus, the King Jesus, who came to live among His subjects. It says this next bullet is about the seventh one down. He became one of them and submitted to them and called them to Himself. He entered Jerusalem on a donkey. Ladies, therein lies your example. He turned the other cheek when He was struck. He prayed for His enemies. He prayed for His persecutors. He actually prayed for His executioners. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He allowed Himself to be killed by them. You know, He didn't No one took his life from him. He was very clear that no one would take his life. He laid down his life for those who were executing him, for you and me. He took on their rebellion, their condemnation, our condemnation, our pride, our rebellion. He takes all that on himself. I think in terms of all of us in general, can you imagine the offense that it would be to King Jesus when we strut around and we act like we're kings and everybody needs to submit to me. You know, look at me. Do you know who I am? And look at Jesus, the King of all kings. All those bullets there before you and his submission. You think he's not committed to submission and understanding submission? But ladies, do you know that the most beautiful women in the Bible, the ones who are called excellent, are described as being agreeable, faithful, trustworthy, gracious, honorable, kind-hearted, generous, wise, submissive, respectful, helpful, and beautiful again. I have 21 scriptures to back that up. If you want those, I'll be glad to give them to you. That's the way the Bible describes a beautiful woman. Max Lucado was the one who said, a woman's heart should be so hidden in God that a man has to seek him, talking about God, just to find her. So that's what sort of transitions us into Roman numeral 2. There's mutual submission, then marital. We're talking about submission within the marriage bond. Here's a submission that brings peace to the home. Okay, it brings unity. Verse 22, Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I've already given you a few different translations. In the fear of God, that's also the New American Standard. A paraphrase is, out of respect for Jesus, you know, out of respect for Christ, this personal relationship you have with him, by all means, submit to your husband, you know, out of reverence for Christ. Now, as you look at verse 22, does anyone in here see Paul saying anything about women being inferior? Does he say anything about women being mindless or incompetent? Or that they need to just lie down and be a doormat? Or that somehow they're to be... Does it say anything about being trampled on? In fact, the whole next larger section, which is given to men, is the exact opposite of how a woman is to be treated. But do you see anything here about how the woman is to live her life in fear or... Besides in fear of God, I mean, I'm talking, is it say anything about her staying in an abusive situation and just taking everything her husband dishes out and she does everything, even if he calls her to be sinful in some way? No, none of that. None of it. In fact, what I hope you hear when Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, is what he's saying is, wives, assume a position of honor. Women, please, your wives, please assume the position of dignity within the home. Don't fight it. You don't have to rub up against it in a difficult way. Find security in that. He's saying, you know, voluntarily place yourself under someone's leadership and find peace. In fact, if we read on and we look at the First Peter that we read earlier, what you're talking about is a power to convert. I mean, only God converts, but it's God using this powerful means of a submissive woman within the home to bring her husband to Christ, to grow him up in the faith. Women, it's a virtue that will be felt for generations to come within your family, your home. You want strength? Do you want to have security? Do you want to have joy? Do you want to know what contentment feels like? Submit. I mean, that's a promising, hopeful word from the Word of God, where you might find the very things you're longing for. Submission means yielding. That's a great definition, and it involves faith in God. Ladies, nobody said it's easy. It would be easier if you had the man, obviously, who's described 25 and following. But it's having faith in God to take care of you. That you're gonna have to sacrifice and submit here, and then God is gonna bless you for submitting to this man and trusting God that this is the man God gave you. And then you do it via love and support and respect. You see the list under Roman numeral 2. This is from Barbara Rainey. This comes out of The Art of Marriage again. Love him, first of all, when the feelings wane. See, that's what he's saying. You just love him. It's a decision you make. When he acts ignorant, when he acts where he's, you know, so narcissistic, you know, self-centered, when you think he's all he thinks, when he's given everything at work and he comes home and he has no energy for you, no energy for the children, no energy to listen. You know, and he's just not acting like he should act, and it doesn't say anything about that here. Just, you know, we're just to love when he doesn't deserve it. And, you know, Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2, there's instruction for the older women to be instructing the younger women. And, you know, in verse 4, Titus 2, 4, Paul says that the older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands. It also says, and love their children. Why would an older woman have to teach a younger woman to love her husband? Wouldn't it have something to do with experience and the fact that the older woman understands and has been there and can say to the younger woman, I know what it's like when he doesn't deserve it, when those feelings wane? This is how you do it. This is how older women should be doing that. You should involve yourself in pouring yourself into younger women. Support him. Support his leadership. Support, as difficult as it may be, when he steps through the door, you relinquish your rights. That in itself should be freeing. All day, perhaps, you've been dealing with other things, and here comes this man who loves you and loves the children. And now, a wise husband's going to ask for advice and help and answers and seek wisdom from you and pray with you. But then the man, the real man, is going to step up and make he's going to show decisive leadership. Okay, but again, it's seeking the wisdom of the woman. I think I'm going to say this in a minute, in just a moment. I'll wait on this. Cheer him on, women. Cheer him on. Your man, his greatest fear is failure. His greatest felt need, so they say, is to be confident. And you are in a position to help him do that. That's a job. That's a calling from God to come alongside this man and to cheer him on when he has failed or when he fears failure. Respect him. Respect, respect, respect. In Ephesians 5, verse 33, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's a give and take in that regard. He's going to love her. She's going to respect him. And even when it's out of it, there's nothing to respect. Well, there is. You find it. You remember why it is you respected him in the first place. You go back. You look for things, and then you tell him, and you say, that's, you know, something you did today. That was good. And I really respect you for doing that. And then help him. That's what I was saying. I was going to reiterate something we said some weeks ago, and I think I was, I believe it came from Derek Thomas, about when we help our children with their math, you know, and you got to know more than they do in order to help them at night. It's tough, you know, trying to sit down and do that with them. And so men, you know, this helper you have, she knows more than you do. That's why you want her to come alongside and ask and you seek her advice and wisdom. But women, it's being a helpmate. It's being again in that position no one else is in. Not even his own mother. No one else stands in the position you do to be his helper. The wise woman builds her house. The foolish tears it down with her own hands. Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Well, every woman in here, I know, she's just got all the warm and fuzzies, don't you? You're just so excited. You're going to go home. What's the list? Love, support, cheer, respect, and help. And then you're going to come back next Sunday morning, sit in the pew and say, I did it perfectly, right? No, you're not. You won't. And you don't. I know enough about what the Word of God says. And we could talk experience, anybody in this room, as much as they want to, because we all feel like failures. But the Word of God tells us that because of the fall, there's pain in work, there's pain in childbirth, and there's going to be pain in the marriage relationship. There's going to be blame shifting. The woman you gave me, Genesis 3, verse 12. You know, the woman and women, your men do this. Your Christian husbands will pray to God and say, that woman, that's why I sinned. That's why I said what I said, God. That's why I do. That's why I treat her so badly, to the justifying, because that's the woman you gave me, God. We men have the gall to do such. It's part of the fall. It's sinful. Competition within the marriage. When we move from what God expects in complementing one another, you know, the woman fits perfectly. She's the helper fit, the helper suitable. When we lose that because of our competition with one another, what happens is isolation. Pride, there's spiritual warfare in families, shame. You know, they knew they were naked. Genesis 3, verse 7. Guilt. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Genesis 3, 8. Fear. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. Genesis 3, 10. And then hear this. The battle for control. This is why, except for the grace of God, you will not come back here in 7 days and say, I did it perfectly. But well, anyway, it says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So women, don't take this out of context now, okay? It's not in your nature to be the ideal woman. Now, in some ways, that should be freeing. We are being told it's impossible. I in and of myself, this is the gospel, okay? Because there's some bad news, but there's good news. The bad news is I can't be the perfect wife. I can't be the perfect mother. I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I've failed. I've messed up. I mean, that's the confession. That's the admitting. The bad news is I am a failure. I fall short of the glory of God. The good news is I have one who stood in my place. I have another's righteousness. That's where I'm going to find my security. It's not going to be in my marriage. It's not going to be in these other things that are expected of me. My security is going to be in Christ alone. I'm going to have His Spirit. He's going to fill me, as we talked about earlier. He's going to help me. The bad news is, you know, I fall short of the glory of God, and ladies say, well, I'm a bad mom, I'm a bad wife. It's worse than you can imagine. But the good news is, it's better than you would ever dare dream as far as God and what He thinks about you as a woman and a child and a daughter that He loves and He died for and has forgiven you. The good news is He made Him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The good news is, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, the new things have come. If you hadn't found the page in the bulletin of some quotes, Elizabeth Elliot in Let Me Be a Woman said, the fact that I am a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian, but the fact that I'm a Christian does make me a different kind of woman. For I have accepted God's idea of me, and my whole life is an offering back to Him of all that I am and all that He wants me to be. So let's hit these in closing. If you'll notice 12 more, we'll just read most of these. The first one, Ray Stedman said, the Christian must never forget in every relationship of life another person is present. Capital P, now it's Jesus. In every relationship, the apostle reminds us the third person is present, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see, chapter 5, verse 21, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, as to the Lord. Verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Chapter 6, verse 1, in the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 4, in the discipline instruction of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 9, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, always a third person. It's you and me and Jesus. So whatever the situation, it's not me and all about me and all about what I want. And if I don't get my way, I'm going to complain. And no, it's what does Jesus want for Him? What's the best thing for this husband of mine? And I want to lay down my life. And I want to do everything I can to meet his needs. And it's the same. It's reverse. Husbands and wives, the three of you need to meet together every day. In other words, you need to be praying every day together. Confessing sin together. Seeking forgiveness from one another. Seeking forgiveness together from Christ. Committing and trusting, this is the spouse that God has given me, and I'm going to commit myself to this individual. And you pray together every day. You find the time. Is it night? Is it morning? When's the best time? Men, you take the lead and you make sure you pray every day. It's not legalistic. It's good. It's right. Spend time talking about your varying roles within marriage. Date, men, date, court, call her. Ask her out on a date. Get the romance there and ask her out and maybe even put it a few days out, something to look forward to. Talk to one another. When you do, rehearse your story. You know, talk about what made you love each other, what attracted you. Husbands, again, if she's shown you respect, then say, thank you for showing me respect today in that. Women, if they've loved you in a certain way, say specifically, thank you for loving me this way today. Everyone in the church should have, number six, should have right now media on their computers downloaded. It's a gift from the church. If you didn't do it or don't have it, I highly encourage you. Call the church if you're having trouble. That's home at 8:30. We'll send our geek squad out to help you if you want us to come to your house and download it and get it on your computer. There is just thousands of instruction. I put the Art of Marriage on here as a specific example, okay? But watch something like that together at night. Look, number seven, spend 2 hours on the couch talking. Okay, if you've got children, you can mark out hours and put minutes if you want to. I'm obviously have reached the emptiness in my life, right, to put down 2 hours. But seriously, put the phone down. Don't be texting. You know, turn off the TV. And honestly, it does take more than just a few minutes. So you might have to get the babysitter or go somewhere else. And in the minutes, more and more time, you'll turn the corner and then really start opening up and remembering why you did marry this person. But it takes some time to sit down and talk, worship together, worship in the sanctuary together, worship alone, forgive, be reconciled, seek counseling. We can help you there. Write a love letter, not a love text. Men or women, get out your stationery and handwrite a love letter. Remain faithful. Boy, if you want your spouse to feel secure, be faithful. And then lastly, make the glory of God your highest goal. In all of life, seeking first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, His glory. And you know what? There's less of yourself and more of Jesus. There's less wife-centeredness and more Christ-centeredness. Less husband-centeredness and more Christ-centeredness. And you know, when there's more Christ-centeredness, guess what? There's less intimidation. There's less manipulation. There's less to be afraid of in the marriage and otherwise. And men, when she doesn't respect you and love you and cheer you on like you want her to, your reactions are going to be less sinful. Because there's more filling of the Spirit. There's more of God, you see. And you'll find your security in Him rather than in her or him and the spouse. You say, okay, I can't. I can't. Well, you can. Christian, you can because you have Jesus. He can. He triumphed. He ascended. This is Ascension Sunday. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for you. He holds you as a lamb close to His heart. Isaiah 40, verse 11. And then we'll end with this. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You have Him.